Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. Well, I want to preach to you for a little while this morning and trust it's a blessing to you. And it's a busy time for different folks, many things going on. Some of you here today, you'll take some young people to college or to training centers or to different places. We've done that this weekend. Actually, my wife's still over at Crown, and so we dropped the redhead off over there for her first year at college. And we saw Becca Nash. She was in action. She's the RA room leader or something. She had a bunch of girls doing this, that, and the other, and so we had a good time there, but many are in a time of transition. Grandkids maybe going to college, or your own children going to college, or somebody getting married soon. You talk about a transition. Well, that's a transition. That one lady said, I didn't know what happiness was till I got married, but then it was too late. I was already stuck. So, a lot of transitions come, and I'm going to preach about that just in a little bit, and from the scripture, I trust it'll be a blessing to you, but I wanted to tell you before we get started, you can turn to James if you want. We're going to look at that familiar passage in James 4, but I did hear the story about a fellow. He had a Volkswagen Bug. He was driving down the road, and as he was driving down the road, he saw one of those hog haulers, you know, those semis with different layers of hogs on there. He went over a railroad track, and when he did, that door jumped up, and one of those pigs fell out and hit the road, but ran off in the ditch and just kind of hunkered there. And the truck went on, and the guy in the Volkswagen, he went over there and got that pig, and he made sure it was all right, and it was just shaking, scared. And so he got it up in his Volkswagen. He thought, well, I need to make sure this pig gets taken care of. And so he thought, I'll catch him or get him, and I'll catch up with that truck. And so he got him in that front of that Bug, but then he thought, well, I don't want to make him unsafe. So he tried to seatbelt him in, but it's hard to get a seatbelt around a pig. So he thought, well, I can't lay him down. I'm going to sit him up. So there he was with his front legs just sticking out, and he hooked that seatbelt around him, and he just looked out there, and he got driving. That little Bug was just putting along, and it took him so long, though, the truck was long gone, but he was speeding off trying to get there, and that pig just got to like it. He'd stick his head closer to the window, and he just let the wind hit his ears. He was having a good time. I don't think he wanted to catch that truck, but that guy was desperately trying to catch him, and finally got that Bug up to a speed that the police officer pulled him over because he was afraid he was going too fast, and pulled him over, had blue lights on, and said, listen, buddy, can't be driving that fast. What in the world are you doing? He said, well, I picked up this pig back here trying to catch that pig hauler. I got to get up there. I don't want this pig to get lost from his crowd. And he said, ain't no way you're going to catch that pig hauler. He said, it's long gone. It passed here 3 or 4 or 5 minutes ago. And he said, man, he said, I don't know what to do. He said, well, just take the pig to the zoo. They'll be able to do something with it. He said, just take it to the zoo and drop it off. He says, good idea. So he gave him a warning. He peeled off and he took that pig, and the police officer went his way. Well, lo and behold, that guy was driving that Volkswagen Bug down the same stretch of road the next day. He wasn't speeding this time, but the police officer could see that pig in that seat belt. He just had him hooked again, his little front leg sticking out, catching wind as he'd go down through there. He said, that guy pulled him over. He said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I'm just riding along. He said, I thought I told you to take that pig to the zoo. He said, I did. He said, we had such a good time. We're going to the ball game today. So, that was a long story to get to that, wasn't it? I apologize for that. I know you were expecting a little bit more than that. But, hey, when you find a good pig like that, I heard about this other farmer. He had somebody come visit him, and he had this one pig, had a peg leg on the back. And this guy said, what in the world happened? He said, man, that pig is like a part of the family. Really? He said, yeah, one of my kids one time fell in the pond out back, and that pig, you never believe, he swam out, and he grabbed him by his snout, and he pulled him back in. Really? He said, yeah. One time, he said, there was somebody coming in to steal some stuff, and he snorted and so loud and rooted that guy out. Finally, I came out with my shotgun and ran that guy off. He said, man, he's close to us. He's like a part of the family. He said, really? He said, well, that's all interesting. He said, but what's that got to do with the peg leg? He said, well, you got a pig like that, you only eat him one ham at a time. So, oh boy, they're going down from here. I'm sorry, that's all I got. I know Daniel tried with that song to get us livened up this morning. Not livened up, but thinking about good things. And here I go and ruin it. I want to preach this morning about the world's best vanishing act. And you probably know where we're going. The Bible says, talks about you going to go do things. We're going to go into town, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to do this, this, and this. And the Lord warns about us making such great plans and we never really see them come to fruition. It says, go to now, ye that say today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there. We're in chapter 4, verse number 13. How many of you have plans for tomorrow? The rest of you, you're just hoping you make it through. We don't have any plans. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? This next phrase, or next part of this verse, I oftentimes will allude to when I have the opportunity to preach a funeral or speak about a funeral, because it so impressed me years ago about that vapor that vanisheth away. And I'll talk about sometimes how quickly that air or that water or that steam dissipates into the air. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. I understand. I just dropped an 18-year-old off at college, and I'm sure her, like most other the young ladies that sang up here this morning, they've got plenty of time, and they do, God willing. And God's certainly not saying that you're going to lose it all tomorrow. He's just saying that we ought to be prepared for whatever He sends our way. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, it says, and it finishes that verse, and then vanisheth away. God gives the remedy for it, for you ought to say, if the Lord will. Now, sometimes preachers get on this big kick and they'll say, you ought not to be doing this and you ought to be doing that. You ought not to be planning all these things. The Bible doesn't say to don't plan for things. It's a good thing for you to prepare and plan for some retirement. It's a good thing for you to plan and prepare for some things coming up in the future. What the Bible does give us a remedy in verse 15, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's nothing wrong with doing this or that. Don't let some preacher ever come in and say, don't just throw all caution to the wind, just give to this program. You hear somebody on TV said, oh, just plant those seeds of faith and give it here and God will bless you for it. Well, He very well might, but He also doesn't condemn you for planning or saying you're going to do this or live or do this or that, as long as we have in mind that it's if it's the Lord's will. You understand? We just sang, we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And I'm quite certain that many people, when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, He will find, many Christians, I should back up and say, many Christians, when the Lord returns, will be found in a state that they wish they hadn't been found in. How many of you think it'd be not a great idea to let the Lord come back and you have bitterness? How many of you understand it'd be a bad idea for you to come back and you've got hatred or vehement feelings towards somebody else? Well, the only way to guarantee you don't have that when He comes back is to live between now and then like that. But we think, well, maybe He'll give a good warning. He will, the trump. But in the twinkling of an eye, is a pretty fast event. You won't have the time you think you do to get ready to meet Him. You'll go up and meet Him probably a little embarrassed about some things. Verse number 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, God ratchets up the offense here. Before, somebody might be reading that verse and say, boy, you start not doing the things you're supposed to, and you think you've got plenty of time. You start leaving those off until another day that you'll never approach in your life. You start leaving those off till then. You might say from these verses beforehand that that's not a wise thing. For me to leave things undone is not a good idea. And God takes it and He ratchets us up several notches, and He says, no, it's not that it's not a good idea, but if you've got something that you're counting on or something you're not counting on to do but you should, then He ratchets it up and says, no, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. It was so easy for me when I was a kid. I understood the sins of commission. All of us have those. Boy, you do something that you're not supposed to do. You committed a sin. Your mom said don't, and you said yes, and you did, and she said no, I still don't want it. And then soon the law of the home came down on you. I understand the act of commission. But here the Bible talks about the sin of omission. Meaning there is something that God told you you ought to do, yet you didn't do it. This church has been for years in the bus ministry, and I would believe with all of my heart that everybody that's supposed to be in the bus ministry is not. And I'm not talking about the last 6 months. I believe with all of my heart that everybody that's supposed to be in the bus ministry is not in the bus ministry, but it's just that your sin of omission doesn't look quite so severe as the sin of commission. And so we scoot along without anybody getting wiser. Let me go a step further. There are some people that God has put on your heart. I have no doubt. There's some people that God has put on your heart to call and say, I was wrong. But because it doesn't get noticed by everybody, that sin of omission, but God already put on your heart, that sin of omission doesn't get thrown out there like the sin of commission. Whereas if you'd have got in an immoral relationship with somebody and your sin had been plastered over your family's little newsletter, then that sin of commission gets a lot more headlines. But for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. I'll get to that at the end of the message. Before I get there, I want to bring to you a couple of points about the wrong assessment of time that we make. It's 9 o'clock. Give me 15 minutes, would you? Father, bless us now. Please, I pray, this first part will be heavy, but I pray, dear Lord, that we'll get to a point where we've got the decision to be made in our Christian life. Amen. You notice the people are described in verse number 13. Ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell. That group of people, that's us. I asked you before, who's got plans for tomorrow? As do I. Who's got plans for tomorrow? And most all of us do. But we ought to always live like we're leaving today. You know that old phrase, hang on loosely? My pastor jokes about my sister-in-law as they came down to Tennessee from West Virginia. He said, we knew we were supposed to go. We went, but she drug her high heels all the way down the interstate. That's not true, but you understand what it means to hold on to something that you shouldn't want to hold on to. Hold on loosely. The Bible would teach that you leave everything there for the Lord's desire in your life. In 2004, 16 years ago, there was a young couple that came, just lived up above where we pastored in Ohio. Young couple based out of that church had gone to Crown College, where I was this weekend. And in a tour group in 2004, they had taken a group, or they were the leaders of a group that had been out to sing. We've all had tour groups here. And they were traveling down in Florida, and a citrus truck went across the center line, hit that church van that was carrying, I think, five of those young people, all 22 and below, and all of them went out into eternity. The Browns, the ones that lived just north of us, just up the road from where the church I pastored, they were the greatest young people in the church. And they'd gotten married and serving the Lord. They were the finest couple. So much so, if you went to that church that a friend of mine pastors, at the back of the church, there's this little display about Darcy and about all of the work that was done in their short lives. And they'd had all plans, all five of those young people planned to serve the Lord with their life. And all of them got snuffed out at a young age of 22 or 23 or less. And they thought they had everything going for them. I think about this wrong assessment of time. It was only about down not too long far from here, Chattanooga, about 4 years ago, there was a bus wreck, and I think it was 3 fourth graders and a second grader and another young person about that same age that died immediately, and then one died several days later from accident or from injuries received in the accident. I'm saying young people, when they're way to school or way home, I don't remember, but didn't think that anything about going out into eternity. We make the wrong assessment of time. I'm not planning to leave today, but I sung that I should be. I'm just telling this morning, we've got this wrong assessment. Sometimes we say we're going to continue a year, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. I want you to see not only our wrong assessment, but I also want you to see the elusiveness of the time that God gives us. I understand that I was kind of heavy on that point and thinking that how, wow, that's a really dark thought about maybe all these things will not be happening in our lives. As the carnal saying goes, that probably as sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. That's an opening listening to one of the soap operas. My dad preached against them on Sundays, and Mom watched them Monday through Friday. So I come from both sides of the track, I guess. I don't know about the show, whether it was any good. I'm sure it probably wasn't that great. But as sands through the hourglass, I've heard it so many times, so are the days of our lives. Maybe a wrong show, but right thought process. Boy, as that sand goes down through that hourglass, the days are slipping by. Brother Dan and I served at a church in Washington, Iowa, and Larry Brown, as he came as a young preacher boy, I suppose, didn't have any kids, and his dad, who was a nervous fellow too, and he told Larry, he said, "Larry, where are you going up there?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I'm going up there." He says, "Well, that's fine, and you might ought to go up there." But he said, "Larry, just remember this. Amazing thing, the years have a way of slipping by." And Brother Dan and I both know that he raised his children up there, raised his seven children, buried a wife there. And the years, his dad was a prophet in that regard, the years had a way of slipping by. You know that little sign on the side view mirror of your cars? It used to anyways, I suppose it's still written on there. Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Maybe have a reverse on that. Objects in these mirrors are further away than they appear because you look back in the mirror of life and they're longer back than you realize. It doesn't seem like it's been that long. As I was preparing this message, one of the books I used to look up some different things, a little picture fell out of me, I think, turning 30. And we didn't have Allie at that point. We had the redhead and Jared. And so both of them being very small at that point. And you understand that time slips by. How many of you ever figured you'd be this old? Man, your husband, your wife said, and they say, "Man, when I met him, he was really something. He was good looking." You know, they say there's a couple of stages to that. They're good looking when they're young. You know, when they get older, say, "Wow, he's looking good." And then eventually they say, "Boy, doesn't he look natural?" You got those phases you go through. And you realize that time is slipping by. You can't hold on to it. It's elusive. And so I've not brought you here this morning to depress you. Please don't misunderstand. I've not brought you here to depress you. I'm just telling you the facts. That's the way it is. Your kids are growing like my kids are growing, and your grandkids are getting older than they've ever been before. Your great-grandkids, some of you, whatever the situation might be, as your brother John Mineta back there, and getting ready to go down, Lord willing, here soon to see, I think, a great-grandkid. And those kids are getting older as well. I'm not depressing you. I'm just telling you these are the facts. And so as we see our wrong assessment of time, we think we've got all the time in the world, but we don't. We understand the elusiveness. It goes through like sands through our hand, water through our hands even, and we understand that it doesn't stay around very long. I want you to see the last point, though. I want you to see the necessity of living. Look in verse number 17, if you will, again. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." I've told you that we wrongly assess it and that it kind of slips out of our hands. But what I want to ask you this morning, what should you be doing today or this week that you're not? I won't embarrass anybody else, but I embarrass the two guys here in the middle. Is there anybody in the world that you two ought to go after the service today and call and say, "I'm sorry"? I'm not going to come to you all individually. But if it fits for these two and me, it fits for you. Is there anybody in the world today that I ought to get on the phone with and say, "You know, I was a real jerk"? Oh, they know it. Well, they may. But it's great to hear it sometimes. I'm telling you this morning, we ought to live our lives as we realize that the soon return of Jesus Christ, and I didn't realize Brother Daniel was going to sing that song, but of the soon return of Jesus Christ, whether it's that or whether we go by way of the grave, we ought to live our lives in such a way that this verse number 17 doesn't apply to us. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." I heard of this older couple. They were sitting at the campground And they came pretty often, and they were very leisurely in how they did everything, and they went slow about it. And they saw this young family that they pulled up with their truck and their truck and their little trailer with tents and all that on there. And they pulled into their camping spot, and those kids jumped out like spider monkeys out of that SUV, and they got tents and they got coolers and they got everything, and they just threw things up, put those poles in those tents. I mean, it was like a circus show, except when they were done, it was finished. That old fella moseyed over eventually and saw the obvious dad of the group, and he said, "Man, I am impressed." He said, "You had that done in 15 minutes. And he said, the dad said, "Yeah." He said, "It pays to have a system." He said, "Really? Yeah." He said, "What's your system?" He said, "We live 4 to 5 hours away from here. And before we get here, I tell them nobody goes to the bathroom until everything is set up for our campsite." And you think that doesn't make them rush, you're fooling yourself. And we understand that there's a necessity of getting things done. We ought to prioritize what's important, what matters for the Lord Jesus Christ, what matters for your family, and let's get it done. A doctor, Anthony Campolo, told of a sociological study, anyway, regardless, a large study done of people that were age 95 and above. Ask this question, I quote, "If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently?" So basically, what would you do if you do it all over again? These 95 plus said this. These are the sum of their answers. "I would reflect more. I would risk more. And I would do more of the things that would live on after I die." I would reflect more, meaning I would realize what I had. I would risk more in maybe some relationships, maybe financially as well. I would risk more because probably at that age they realized that all the things they were counting as their security wasn't as secure as they thought it was. And then I would do more things that would live after I'm gone. I wonder if we're living that way. Have we thought this week, we've reflected this week about what God's given us in our lives? I think I've already told you this philosophy, but let me give it to you just again. The word amusement, most of us have been to an amusement park. The word muse means to think, ponder, meditate. The Lord talks about musing upon His Word. And His Word shall meditate, basically the same thing, day and night. When you go to an amusement park, you go over here to Dollywood or you go to Six Flags somewhere, you don't even have to think. Let them strap on, put your body at convulsions, at corkscrews, and upside down at 200 miles an hour. You don't have to think. You can't think. Your brain's probably not working. That's amusement. But God tells us to muse. I wonder if we've reflected this week. Have we thought about what God's done in our lives? Have we thought about how good He has been? We do pretty well at complaining about what's wrong, don't we? You say, speak for yourself. I am. I am speaking for myself. We do pretty good at complaining about what's went wrong. But oftentimes we don't muse on the things that went right. I would reflect more. I would risk more. And I would do more things that would live past me. I see the necessity of living. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I'm certainly hoping this is not true for any of us, me included. But if we did have just a few months to live, again, I'm thankful to go in the rapture. But if I've got to go to heaven any other way, I don't want to do it today. Because usually that involves pain, discomfort. And I've spent much of my life trying to stay away from pain and discomfort. But if we had 3 months to live, would you forgive somebody? Is there somebody in this world that you would forgive if you knew your time was short? Would you witness to somebody? You say, "Preacher, that's getting pretty close to home, I know." If you really knew your time was short, would there be somebody you'd witness to? Would share the gospel with somebody? Would you call somebody and go take a little day trip with them? If you really knew your time or their time was that short, would you? Would you make a call? Would you send a card? Maybe you're here this morning. Let me ask you like this. Would you get saved? Would you quit worrying about what all your fellow church members think about you're saved, but you know you're not? Would you finally just throw pride out the window and call upon Christ? Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, the Bible says in Mark, and lose his own soul? What would you do today? What would you do if you knew that 3 months, that's, Amy says not do math in the pulpit, that that's like 12, 13 Sundays. What if this was the last of 13 that I had? What would I do? And whatever you came to mind, I'm going to turn it right back and use your own thoughts against you and say you ought to do it. Is there somebody that you've got in your heart that you know things aren't right between you and them? You should have called them. You know, church work is my life, so just come into my world for a little bit, as you all do every Sunday. Is there some old pastor that you probably should have just said a few things to fix a situation that you maybe unknowingly at first got involved in? Is there some family member that even though you didn't mean to get into it, you got in the crossfire with your parents and some other people and you got one side against the other and you just need to pull out that whole thing and just go back and say, listen, to a cousin, to an uncle, to an aunt, I'm sorry. Whatever God brought to your mind, the Bible says in verse number 17, you're already indicted now. Because it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So when God brings something to mind and then you've got the sin of omission, you omit that activity and now you don't do what God already told you to do, how many of you understand you're on a bad path? So I'm asking you this morning to live. Live in the way that God has already instructed you to do. I can tell you a couple things you ought to do. You can witness to somebody. Because the Lord puts it on all of our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God won't live in you and not lead you to speak up for the gospel's sake. It won't do it. Nope. If you do live that way, you've so grieved the Holy Ghost of God. So He's leading you to do that. There may be some things that we need to plan to neglect. Let me give you this one last story and I'll be done. A young lady was practicing, studying to be a concert violinist. So she went to a whatever conservatory, some sort of music school. And she would spend lots of time supposedly studying, but this is her own account. She said, I'd go into my room to practice my violin. And she said, everything came to my mind of what I ought to do. She said, I was the cleanest dorm student there was because I'd go in there to practice, planning to spend 2 hours of practice time, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with the desire to clean my room, and so she said I would. And then I'd dust my room, and then I'd do everything, other areas of cleaning. She said, then I'd remember I needed to make a call, and then I'd remember this, and then I'd remember this. She said, every time I picked up that bow and that violin, I'd remember something else. I'd set it back down, I'd go do that, and then I'd come back to it. But as soon as I came back to that, something else would come to my mind, and I would go do that. And she said, before I realized it, I was doing a lot of stuff and not enough practicing, and I wasn't getting any better. I wasn't progressing. And she said, finally, I figured out the way to do it. She said, I would go to my room and I would have planned neglect. She said, I neglected everything except practicing the violin. When things came to my mind, I said, I'll do that later. When activities came to my thinking, I'd say, not right now. I planned the neglect of those things because my scholarship and my residency there, all of it depended upon this violin. And I thought, as I heard that story, I thought, isn't that the way that our lives should be? Shouldn't we have some planned neglect of the things that don't matter so that we pick up the violin and the bow and we do the things that do matter? Shouldn't I lay down the things that are of little importance and pick up the things that my living in this music school depends on? And then I went further in our lives as this pilgrim going through this land, looking for a city that I've never seen yet, being homesick for a place I've never been to. Shouldn't I neglect the things that vie for my attention and focus on the things that really matter in heaven's sake, for heaven's sake? This morning I told you that time is just flowing through our hands. And I'm afraid that, I know we won't get everything done that we'd like to do. So if we get the things done that we're supposed to do, we're going to have to neglect some of the things that are non-essential. We've gotten used to that word, haven't we? There are some essential activities in our lives. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, it's essential that you get saved. Because hell awaits everybody who doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're saved, it's essential that you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of these days we'll be with Him. And you want to stand before the Lord fully desiring to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Up in verse 13, that's us. "Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow we'll go into the city. Continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain." We've got the wrong assessment of time. Bible says that, verse number 14, the elusiveness of time is given because you know not what's in tomorrow. What's your life? It's even a vapor. It's elusive. You can't grab a hold of it. And then verse number 17 gives you the necessity of living. I think we're busy. I think all of us in this room are busy. But are we busy doing the right things? I don't think anybody's laying around on the couch till 1. You say, "I am." Well, praise the Lord for you. I don't think any of us are laying around not doing stuff. I already told you I'd be done by now, but let me give you this one. There's a little booklet, just a little coffee table books called Life's Little Instruction Book, written by H. Jackson Brown. And I'll give you this, and I'll be done. They said this, H. Jackson Brown said, "Talent without discipline," meaning discipline to get the things done you're supposed to, "talent without discipline is like an octopus on roller skates. There's plenty of movement, but you never know where it's going." And I'm afraid sometimes that's the way our lives are. Plenty of movement, but never know where it's going. Let me quit. Lord, I pray that you bless us. Lord, I don't know if it got to the hearts of the folks, but I know you got to me, and I trust that you did to them. Lord, I pray that people would realize that whatever they want to do, they better get busy doing it. Lord, some of us ought to get busy giving to Faith Promise Missions. Some of us ought to get busy saying, Brother Daniel, Brother Dan, Brother Bob, as long as he's here, preacher, pastor, as long as, if you get me involved, when we get back in this Sunday school thing, I want to get in. Some of you ought to say that. These buses, I don't even know what we're going to have when we get back. Our kids, we've been so long. Brother John and I talked even before he retired from the paid staff here. Brother John Manette and I talked, and we've got a lot of work to do. Some of us ought to say, "You know, I need to do that. As soon as we get back, I want to do that." If to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And let me get real personal. Some of you need to mend a relationship. Some of you need to fix something that's broken. Maybe in an old church member. Maybe in a current church member, an old pastor. I don't know of any with a current pastor. As far as I know, nobody's got anything against me. I hope they don't. But some of us need to mend some fence. You say, "What's it matter?" Well, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If Father, bless us. You're going to have to take it and move upon our hearts, dear Lord. Ladies, would you play something? And as you hear him play, as the piano player plays, and God's moving upon your heart, 9:25 in the morning. I don't know what you're